What I'd like to do now to start a new series. I was looking at the characters of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the last time I did them in the Bible class, I think, was 1973 or 4. It seems so fresh in my mind, but when I look at the dates, I can see it's that far back. Then I fancied going to Hebrews, Hebrews 11. But we went through Hebrews on a Sunday morning about 5 and 6 years ago. So I wondered what I would do. So I thought I would go to Hebrews 11. And then as we come to especially characters like Abraham and Isaac and so on, then to have a kind of a series within a series for a little while, go along Abraham's journey and then come back to Hebrews 11. Then for a while go to Jacob, Isaac's and to Jacob's and so on. I thought it would be interesting to have a series of character studies, really, and all under the umbrella of this great teaching of justification by faith, by faith. So that's what we have. Now then, you had read to us the chapter now at the beginning. Before I begin on the verses I have tonight, I just want you to take notice of these facts. I want us to look at the last verse, first of all. Now, you've heard all these people named, and there are only a few representative of a great multitude who are in the gallery of faith. Now, they are Old Testament characters. I mean, I wonder, well, what is their situation? And people might well wonder, but Hebrews 11 puts it quite clearly. There is only one way to God, and that is through faith. And that is consistently true in the Old Testament and the New. Now, there has been a great deal of ideas and speculations, but Hebrews 11 puts the finality on it all. After listing all these people, it sums them up like this. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, and so on, all the characters there, and these all, having received a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now why? God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It's a lovely truth there, just to glance at it. There they are, men of faith. They look forward to Christ. But the faith they have is a divine faith. When Christ comes, he gathers in the men of faith and women of faith of the Old Testament. Those at the time and those to come. We have a clearer view, that's true. We have a clearer view. But together in Christ. So it's as if they were waiting for some kind of completion. They are with God, they have their faith in God. And in a sense, they saw Christ in their day. You'll see, you have glimpses from some of them. Just to name a very easy one is Isaiah. All those hundreds of years before Christ. And Isaiah 53 is one of the clearest pictures you could have of the life and death and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he looks upon the Savior and speaks about it as the event, as if it had happened, he said, he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement of our peace was upon him and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, the marvel of it. The marvel of it. I think that was the passage that convinced my brother and brought him to the Lord. He was absolutely astounded to see Christ in the book of Isaiah. Now then, there we have Christ. These are people who receive the gift of faith. And by some mystery known only to God, they are gathered into Christ. They are potentially in him, but they're gathered into Christ so that together with us, they are in the perfection of Christ. That's the picture. And I think it's a very good one. It's a wonderful one. I'm glad that Hebrews 11 is there. It brings it all together so beautifully. Now then, faith. The keynote of the chapter is faith. And we have then a series of people. Now, I now have it divided in this way, if you'd like the divisions. We have what they call the antediluvian. Verses 4 to 7, before the flood, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. The pre-Mosaic, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And between the flood and before Moses. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Then Moses himself, the pre-Mosaic, verse 8 to 22, 23 to 29, Moses. Then the post-Mosaic, 30 to 38. Those are the periods that we have. And it's interesting that those periods are all there represented under one underlying theme, faith. And these all having a good report through faith. Now remember, this is a summing up of the New Testament regarding all these people of faith, and similar men and women as themselves as well. Now, how important is faith? Now, in this chapter, in verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we are told quite plainly that unless we have this faith, that we don't belong to him. Now, the faith is described. And in verse 1, we have, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, to make that clear, I have a lengthy explanation here, but I'll make it briefly. To make it clear, I'll use just the descriptive word rather than the various words you can have for substance. It could be title deeds. That would be summing up all the words that we have for substance there. The title deeds. So look at it like this now. Now, faith is the title deed. That's quite clear, isn't it? Faith, this faith is the title deed. For what? The title deed of things hoped for. Now, what is hoped for? The everlasting rest of the saints. Glory. So faith, when we have faith, it's as if you're able to say, "Heaven is mine because I've got the deeds for my place in heaven." It's as definite as that. I've got the deeds. Where have you got the deeds? Well, it's really my faith. Faith, the title deeds of things hoped for, it is the evidence in you, in me, of things not seen. So he introduces the chapter in that way. And you think it's wonderful. And that these epistles now, I know I keep saying this, these epistles were read to ordinary people, the vast majority of whom couldn't read or write. Many of those would be bright people, and many of them would be very average ability. But there was no need to give them a comic strip kind of thing of the Epistle to the Hebrews. It's put in profound and theological language for them. And I think of ourselves now with all the education of the century that we're in, and yet efforts have been made to simplify and I think almost insult the truths of our great God. Words. The Word of God and words. The power of words. And the understanding of words. Then he talks about faith in a general way. "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Remember, he had that little phrase towards the end. These all having received a good report through faith. That is like a school report. Excellent. Why? Because he topped in everything. Now here, these have been received because they've got this title deed. And they've got faith. Then he says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now, what I'd like to do now tonight is to talk about Cain and Abel. It's a very interesting one to take, and we'll need to be handy. Genesis chapter 4, and from, well, from the first verse, really. I think I'll read these few verses, it'll help. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Now this is his punishment. From thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. To bear in mind these phrases, from thy face shall I be hid, in verse 14 and verse 16. And he went out from the presence of the Lord. Now it's a story of the account of two brothers. And to all intents and purposes, you might say, here are two fine brothers, two fine men. And if they were in a congregation hearing the word of God, you might say, well, here are two reliable people, Cain and Abel. And they say there was much to commend both of them in any case. But the point of this account is to show what is in a man's heart, not just the outer appearance. Now, there are people who think that there is a distinction between their various offerings. There is a distinction, but the distinction they sometimes make is one had an animal and had in mind the later blood sacrifices, had that in mind. And others that was more acceptable than the one who had just the fruits of the earth. But this whole chapter ignores that. This whole chapter said the issue is not whether it is a blood sacrifice or not here, as it was in the Old Testament on times. The whole issue here is whether a man has got faith in his heart. So we must be faithful to the text and to the chapter that we have. So that is how these two are examined, whether they have faith. It's in the chapter about faith, and it's right through from beginning to end we have this. Now then, we come then to the summing up in verse 4 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. This is what that verse has to say about that account. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now what you have to do there is to say, well, why? By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. There's your key, that this man was righteous. So you have to look out, well, why was he righteous? Why was he counted righteous? God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. Now then, Abel, verse 4 in chapter 4 in Genesis. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So here, we're just chopping it up now, aren't we? Here we have, first of all, Abel coming along. And he's bringing something to God. Standing before God with his offering. Is this man going to be received? Now, we know he's going to be received. But what is important for us to know, why is he received? Because both of them bring offerings. Neither of them are ignoring God. Both of them probably would say that they believed in God. So we want to know, why is one accepted and the other one is rejected? And in this you can bring every form, really, of the Christian faith. Well, why will some be accepted and why will some be rejected? It's what we have in our hearts. What we have there. And God knows our hearts. And Abel, he also brought the first thing, and then he stood before God. And Abel, now it says here, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So we have the sequence of the Old Testament, which is very clear there. So he says, well, I'm looking, first of all, I'm not looking at the offering at the moment. I'm looking at Abel. And I have respect unto Abel. And because I have respect unto Abel, I have respect unto that which he gives. So really, he's only indirectly looking at the gift. He's looking at the giver. And he's looking at Abel himself. And that is the key to it here. Now then, in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's what we have in verse 4 in Hebrews now. So we have, come back to, think of verse 4 in Genesis. Abel is received, respected, and his offering. Here is a comment on it in Hebrews. How did it happen? By faith. That's how he came. He came by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. And here's your answer. Why was his sacrifice more excellent? Because it was the product of faith. That's why. If you remember last night's message, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. And then goes on to say, yet we are his workmanship, created unto good works. You can have the two pictures there. The person who's trying to rely for his salvation on good works is rejected. His heart is wrong. You have the person who's been saved by grace and given the gift of faith to believe. Then God gives him the ability to perform good works. He is accepted. Why? His heart is right. That's the picture. That's the pivot of it all there. So by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That's the summing up of this man. That he was righteous. So we're looking now from the point of view of God. What does God see? He sees this man called Abel. And he has something in his hand. Doesn't really matter a great deal what the detail of what he has in his hand, but he has there are the fruits of his labors. And he looks at this man, and this man in his heart has faith. And when he brings his offering, it is the product of faith. It is the result of faith in his life. That is, the faith, the offering he has is God's workmanship. It's a product of faith. And God looks on him and says, this man is righteous. In the epistle to the Romans, there are references to Abraham. And I don't want to confuse us, but it'll help. And in the references to Abraham in Romans, it describes very positively the way that Abraham was converted. Theologically now, the meaning of it. Where it says that righteousness was imputed to him because of his faith. Now, bring that now as a general theme. Abel is described as a righteous man in the sight of God. What then? How is this righteousness imputed to him? It's because the quality of faith he has is a divine faith. That faith. Now, we know that this is gathered up in Christ. We know that. But we're talking in the Old Testament scene that there are there men and women who received the gift of faith, and so the labors of their hands were the fruits of their faith. And their faith, because of their faith, God counted them as saved people. God counted them as clean in the righteousness of Christ which was to come. That's the picture that we have there. And when you get this faith, now I know we go over it, I don't think we can go over it too often. We say it comes from glory, and that's all I did last night. And I think that's all that is necessary to do on a Sabbath evening to probably a mixed congregation. That there will be some unconverted people saved. So we'll say that how do we receive faith? It comes from God by grace, is saved through faith, that not to yourself, it is the gift of God. That's quite correct. But we have examined this a little further. When exactly do we get that faith? Do we get it just then? It actually comes in our regeneration. That's when it comes. You know what I mean by that? There is that time in the spiritual history of a person when the Holy Spirit quickens that soul. And when that soul is regenerated, we call it, it's really the difference between, I know we use the word born again and conversion interchangeably. I don't object to it. It's all right, so long as we just meaning it in that general way like that. But if we wish to be precise, conversion is the fruit of being born again. We are born again. It is that act of God which regenerates the soul. And that soul makes its first holy exercise and step in the direction of God. When that touch of God is on that soul's not saved yet. It'll go through a lot. It'll go through what we call Romans 7, the anguish of the conviction of sin and great distress because of our sin and feeling that we're aliens to God, then wanting God, and this great battle going on until that time we come into that place. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now then, where is this faith born? It's when that act of regeneration, rebirth, takes place. And at that moment, faith is there, but it is dormant. Divine, dormant. We go through our conviction of sin, and I never think that should be interfered with. Don't push a person to say they're saved when they're not. The conviction of sin and all that goes on, the turmoil of a soul. And then the Holy Spirit enables that soul to turn its eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. He begins to see the reality of the Son of God, begins to understand, and then desires that Son and the benefits that Son has got. He's got pardon there, and he's got also righteousness there for me, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, benefits for me. What the Holy Spirit then does, he activates that faith. And with it is holy sorrow. It is a gift, but it's a gift given in regeneration. In an ordinary example that I used last time in this, if you remember, it helps to use it again. A seed is put into the ground, and a shoot appears. Let us say the seed in the ground is a quickening and God regenerating the soul. Nothing much to show. Then is evidence of life, a little tiny little shoot of green. Then a stem. It says something happening here. Then the bud. You say, well, surely this one's saved. No, it's not, to somebody else. You ask him, and he says, not sure. And then one gracious sunny day of the grace of God, the flower opens. And the soul says, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. And the Lord will smile from heaven and say, you've been on the way for some time, boy. But today, yesterday's your day. Today is a day when you cooperate with the grace of God. That's true. You can call this your conversion. But the seed was planted. And when the seed was planted, also that spark of faith at the same time. And this is activated when the flower opens and says, Lord, I give my faith to thee. It is my faith. You receive a gift, it's yours. My faith I bring to thee, O Lamb of Calvary. And we're able to say, I put my faith. And you can invite that person to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they're able to, because he's given them faith to believe. That's divine faith. That's the faith that says. Why do we get so disappointed in the evangelical scene today? Why are we so disappointed? We are disappointed because we see that we want to hurry things up. And we bring lighter versions. I don't mean light-hearted now. I don't mean it unkindly like that. I mean as we are so desperate to see our own and our relatives saved that we've only got to whisper an inclination towards God. And we say that then we... And anybody that's important, like any of the royal family or prime ministers and so on, they've only got to look at the church and say they're Christians. And it's ridiculous to talk like that. You can only talk that the person is saved when there is true evidence of the grace of God there. It's the only time you can say it like that. But in our anxiety, so we say to a person, well, believe, believe. When they really can't believe. But they can give an assent. An assent. Now, what can happen in speaking like that? That those who are sincere people can begin to doubt what they have. Now, if what we have is false, then it's a good thing to doubt, because otherwise you're going to die and you're lost. And you won't thank the preacher for that. So it is important that we examine ourselves, the Bible says. Examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith. Whether you are there. And to make sure... And even if a person had been a minister of a church for 50, 60 years, and then he's discovered, although he's preached the gospel, yet he himself had not got this divine faith, he still would be lost. It was McShane who was very anxious that he might not be a preacher of grace, in the pulpit of grace, without having received the grace of God himself. So we examine ourselves. Now, it's not complicated. I'm making it there. It's a bit complicated there. All I'm saying is, it's divine. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift is there in regeneration and blossoms forth when we come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When that happens, we are counted as righteous people. Righteous in the sight of God. That is given to that person the righteousness of Christ. To Abel, it was no problem to God. He gave him the righteousness of Christ, the same as he did for Abraham. He imputed to him the righteousness of Christ because the quality of faith was divine, and the faith Abel had came from God. Saved. Now that's Abel, and then his life. His fruits, his labors, whatever they were, whatever he had to bring to God, was the result of that faith. It was the result of that. Now, let me read you one or two quotations from various people regarding this issue between Cain and Abel. One from one of the old divines, Gregory the Great. It is obvious that it was not the offerer who received approval because of the offering, but the offerings because of the offerer. Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas, God first had respect to him who was making the offering, rather than to his offering, since an offering is accepted by reason of the goodness of the offerer. And Calvin, the sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable than that of his brother, only because, now here's a lovely phrase, only because it was sanctified by faith. And I think the three are great, but Calvin's is superb. The sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable than that of his brother only because it was sanctified by faith. Now that sums it up in a remarkable way. So his offering was sanctified by faith. Where was his faith? In his heart. Where did this faith come from? God. How do we know? Because God regarded him as righteous. There's our picture of Abel. Now then, it is our hearts. Then we come to Cain. And in the process of time, it's all told in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. His face dropped, we say. He was very, very disappointed. So it's a picture like this. Cain is standing before God. Here I am, Lord. I've got something for thee. God says, I don't want your offering or you. And he is horrified. He said, I'm bringing you something. You can imagine that with all sorts of people who in this world will call themselves Christian, who may not even have any nominal Christian faith. Say, well, I do my best. I bring an offering. I'm as good as this person. I bring my offering. And people will say, I'm sure you must have heard it said quite often, this person never darkened the door of a place of worship, but if ever there was a Christian, this man was a Christian. How many times have you heard that? You know, I've heard Christian people say it. Because they like that person. It's unwise. It confuses people to do that. Because they like to say, he must have had something. Must have had something. Such a nice person. Such a lovely person. And they're only looking at what they consider the niceness of his gifts. Now he was rejected. And then these words are said to him, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He says, if you had done well, but what made Abel do well? His faith. This man could not do well. All the efforts, you remember, and try to remember the number of that hymn, if I can get it quickly now. We sang it last night. Was it 558 or something like that? I'm just going from memory. Oh, yes. Do you remember Rock of Ages? Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? But imagine what that man is saying. He's saying, if I try to fulfill God's laws by my hands, it's hopeless. Could I be the most zealous person and never gave myself a rest and went round doing everything imaginable for the cause of Jesus Christ? Yet it would mean nothing if it was only myself doing that. And if I should cry forever, all that wouldn't shift my sin. All that wouldn't make my heart clean. Thou must save. And thou alone. It's clearly put there. So poor old Cain, I see very sorry for him at the moment, but you won't in a moment though. Cain is very angry. Bitter. Now you'll say, well, it doesn't seem very fair. They're two nice young men. We could have done with both of them in the chapel. Be very nice. And then we'd have had their families. And in these difficult days, it's very nice to get them in. A nice young man, we shouldn't offend them. We shouldn't drive people away. We should make it so that say to Cain, thank you very much. You tried. You keep on trying now. You keep on trying. Sure you must be there. You're such a nice person. Might even be nicer looking than Abel. Who can tell? And people judge by odd things like that. However, God doesn't mind about that. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He killed his brother. Why did he kill his brother? Jealousy, anger, envy. Those things can do anything. They are at the base of destroying churches, aren't they, when it happens? Envy, jealousy, they're at the base. That's why in the Epistle to the Hebrews we are told that if there is a root of bitterness in our heart, and that means if we're jealous of somebody, and it shows in being kind of critical of them. You know, it doesn't look too bad on the surface. But if you follow the little stem of lighter criticism and the wry look, if you follow it, you go to a root of bitterness and of envy and of anger. It's a killer. It's an absolute killer. You know, it'll destroy the person who is like that in the end more than the persons that they are against. It's a killer. And what shall we do? For a Christian, so if you see a root of bitterness in your heart, well, you have to be drastic. You don't coax it out. You tear it out. Have nothing to do with it. If we find our hearts going along that way, say, stop it, stop it, stop it. Tear it out. Tear it out. Throw it away. Don't let it take root in your heart. It'll only spoil you. And he, because he felt like that, when maybe they were standing at altar at the same time, maybe but pretty near to one another, when he saw that Abel had been received, and he went and thought he would be, went there with great expectations, and he came back with disappointment. What made his disappointment bitter was that Abel had been received. So whatever emotions went on in his heart, they took roots, and he killed his brother. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, it's a typical answer. It's kind of slightly sarcastic. You know, where's your brother? And a shrug of the shoulder. I don't know. Why should I know? Am I his nurse? Am I my brother's keeper? It's a rude answer, really. It's a careless, flippant answer. What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cometh unto me from the ground. Now we begin to learn more about Cain. Not only was there no faith in this man's heart was a heart of iniquity. This man was capable of murder. But we might say, well, we would not commit murder. The law is pretty strict with us. We'd not commit murder. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, do you know really what the essence of murder is this? If you look upon another woman and desire her, you have committed adultery. It is as sensitive as that. Or murder. We can murder another person in our minds. We didn't actually kill them. They didn't die. And nobody's going to take us to a law court about it. But God knows the state of our hearts. A potential murderer. God knows the state. And he looked at this man's heart. He says, a potential murderer. There's no faith here. This man is a man without grace. So when he comes and his offering, they are rejected. And for our help, the remainder of the story is given. In what he did to his brother, showed well, we can see God was very wise. He could see what this man was like. Now, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. Going back now to Abel, we've gone to the story. Look at what happens after death. The poor reward Abel's had for his faith, and for the fruits of his faith, his life is cut short. And Cain, for his lack of faith and for his unacceptable gifts, his life continues. You might say, strange way that God has. Strange way. But look at it again. We know that Abel died. But it says here about him that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. There's a witness that this man was a righteous man. And we know the inheritance of the righteous. We know that Abel's lot would be heaven and would be glory. We don't need to use a great deal of imagination regarding Cain. We have just those few phrases that he says, thy face shall be hid from me. And he went from the presence of the Lord. To lose that in this life is dreadful. To lose it in glory is beyond all comprehension. To be able to come to that time when we cross the threshold, I don't know how old he was when he died, and I suppose he can be worked out, I don't know, but when he died, shall we put it like this, he had no real future. He had a future, but no real future. Because God hid his face from him. He would not see the face of God. He would never enjoy the presence of God. So for all the life that he had afterwards, it was of very little benefit to him. Yet for Abel, although deprived of a great deal of the benefits in his life and the presence of God in his life, he did have the presence of God in as far as he lived. But his testimony was that he was the Lord's, and eternally he would see the face of God, and God's face would not be hid from him. Faith. Faith sounds very easy. It is simple, and yet not so simple. You cannot buy it. You cannot bargain for it. Your soul can cry out in anguish, but it has God's wisdom, God's prerogative, that he gives the gift of faith. The object of preaching then is this, that God allows it. I don't know why. How shall they hear without a preacher? How will there be a preacher unless he is sent? There again, he's got to be called. Now, by the preaching of the word of God, he allows it in this way, that he will gather his saints, that he will gather his people. To the illustration I have often in my mind regarding preaching and the preaching of the gospel of righteousness. And if I were on the shore, a minister on the shores of a country that had no Christians in it, and let us say there were 5 million people living in that country, and he's the only missionary there, the only minister there, and he feels terribly, where shall I start? And maybe I live 20 years, maybe 40, 50. I had to get working. He tries to call in every house. Good to call in houses, that's all very commendable, but it all depended on his activity, reaching people, on his telling them, on his persuading them. He'd be a nervous wreck before he'd be at it a couple of years. But if he goes there, he's going to work just as hard, but in a different way. He knows that when he goes there, it'll be very much like when Paul arrived in Philippi, when he went to Europe at all, and then he arrived in Philippi, the capital of Macedonia. And where shall I start? Well, you start sometimes, he'd preach in the marketplace and go to the synagogue, but then things would happen. He struck upon a prayer meeting, did he? He was providentially led to a prayer meeting. And led to a person called Lydia, whose hearts the Lord had opened. And because of that, she hearkened unto the word of God. Do you see the picture? So that now then, in Philippi, did he do a great deal? I stayed there for a while, with a rotten time, from our estimating of it. And again, it was a fancier scourging. And a time in jail, yet dramatic things happened, and a jailer was saved. And then he writes a letter that we had been looking at for quite a while on Sunday mornings. And now then, when he writes, do you see any panic in that letter? Is he asking, have you called in all the houses yet? Have you spoken to every Philippian person? Well, he's hoping they're witnessing. But it's a difference, you see. It's we are what we are, where we are. We live Christ. To those whom we meet, opportunities to write, we speak Christ. And in some cases we find a heart that God has opened, we present Christ, and things happen. He knew that God would establish a church in Philippi, so he could go on to the next place. That's the wonderful thing. Seeking out the elect. Seeking out God bringing certain souls to us. Why? Who they are is not our affair. We must never speculate on it. It belongs to the mysterious wisdom of God. All we know is this: some are saved, many are not, but some are saved. And the most important thing for us is to make sure, make your calling, do you remember the phrase? Make your calling and your election sure. Be absolutely sure that the faith that you profess is not something that you said, ah, well, I give my heart just like that. But rather that there was the dealings of God in the depths of my being, and it resulted in a different product in my life, so that my gifts are acceptable because my heart was right with God. Now that's the first one. Now to finish that, I'll read a hymn. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. The quality of faith. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without. Very suitable for the days we're in now with these great storms we're having. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without. That is not these storms now, but the storms of life. That when in danger, knows no fear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And when in danger, knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubts. A faith that keeps the narrow way. You know, those who say, well, I can keep on the broad way, they're wrong. You know, we're told in Matthew 5. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing, and pray, O Lord, that we might be established in the faith, and that the faith might prosper in our lives. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen.